Praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them to Philippians chapter 4, or you can turn your Bibles on if that's the way you're doing it. Philippians chapter 4. And you know, Philippians, as you're turning there, because we're gonna go into the last chapter of Philippians 4, and read towards the end of the letter. But it's all about partnership in the gospel, this letter is. And believers in the church of God working together for the gospel of God, really partnering together for the advancement of the gospel so that more people can hear about the gospel and respond to and follow Jesus. And that's what this letter is all about. And so we're going to kind of get to the end of it as we read in just a few moments. But I had a question for you. I don't know how many people know this, but I grew up in the Lutheran church, and I didn't truly surrender my life to Jesus until I was actually 20 years old, and at the time attending an Assemblies of God church when I was in college. And so have any idea how growing up Lutheran, coming to know Christ in an Assemblies of God church, how in the world did I become Southern Baptist? Anybody have any ideas? It's weird, isn't it? What's that? That's what most people assume. What Nate said, most people assume it's because I married a gorgeous Southern Baptist girl. And so they just assume, well, that's how you became Southern Baptist. Believe it or not, though, that is not how I became Southern Baptist. See, Marcia and I, when we were going out and got engaged, we weren't attending a Southern Baptist church. When we got married and we lived in the Twin Cities, we were not attending, and we were very faithfully, actively involved in a church that was not a Southern Baptist church. So that's really not the reason either. In fact, we didn't become a part of a Southern Baptist church until I ended up going to seminary. Really, the biggest reason, what really drew me to the Southern Baptist Convention above all else, was their awesome partnership for the sake of the gospel. Now, obviously, I understood a little bit more than the average person because of Marcia and because of her background. But what really drew me was the cooperative program and their commitment to missions, the Southern Baptist commitment to missions, the gospel to the world. That was the biggest draw for me. Of course, obviously, what they believe, their doctrines and their beliefs, that was a non-negotiable. And so that was part of it as well. But there's another denomination. There's even some other churches, the churches that we were a part of before when we lived in the Twin Cities. I agreed with everything they believed, so it wasn't just the doctrine. There was something more, and for me, it was the fact that the cooperative program, the cooperative partnership for the sake of the gospel, no one else has what the Southern Baptist Convention has, in my opinion, not even close. And so I praise God that I'm part of a church that partners with other churches like us, right, with the same passion to reach the nations with the gospel so that more and more people can follow Jesus. And I'm so grateful for that, and I'm so blessed to be a part of you know, 50,000 some churches that partner together so that, you know, our church by ourselves, we can't support over 5,000 missionaries all over the world and several thousand more just here in the United States. We can't do that by ourselves. We partner with other churches so that we can see that happen. And I love what our church does and what our partnership and churches do for that sake. And really, that's what we're reading about in Philippians. And so if you look at Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 10, this is what we see here. We see this incredible focus on a partnership for the sake of the gospel going to the nations. And so beginning in verse 10, he says, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have renewed your care for me. You were, in fact, concerned about me, but lacked the opportunity to show it. I don't say this out of need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am in. I know both how to have a little and I know how to have a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content." Don't we all want to learn that secret? "Whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need, I am able to do all things through Christ, through him who strengthens me. Still, you did well by sharing with me in my hardship. And you Philippians know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent gifts for my needs several times. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that is increasing to your account. But I have received everything in full, and I have an abundance. I am fully supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you provided, a fragrant offering, a welcome sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, that's our prayer this morning, that you would receive the glory. Receive the glory in our lives. Receive the glory in our church. Receive the glory in our offerings of sacrifice, whether it's through giving financially, whether it's through giving of our time, whether it's through serving one another, whether it's through talking about our relationship with you and sharing the gospel. Please, Father, we pray that you would compel us to walk in obedience and that you would get all the glory, that you would get all the credit, that you would get all the honor as you deserve. And Father, that would be just a growing desire in our hearts as individual followers of you and as a church. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And so we've been talking about how God is the owner of everything. We own absolutely nothing. And so we need to honor God with at least the first 10%, bringing the full tithe to him. And that's one of the things that we see just in obedience to his word is how we respond to him in worship once we come to know and follow him, and that's just something that we do, right? And so beyond that, we talked last week about how we need to be generous, we need to be sacrificial in our giving so that the gospel can go to more places, so we can reach more people with the good news of Jesus. And so we're going to finish this series this morning by looking at the need to prioritize the Great Commission. Our focus needs to be here in all things, right? It needs to be on the Great Commission. This is why we're here, to be disciples who make disciple makers. Just like Katie talked about in her testimony, and she read what I'm going to read in just a moment, the Great Commission, that's where our focus needs to be. That's why we do what we do. And so my purpose in the message this morning is that your daily priorities will reflect a discipleship partnership. In other words, how you spend your time, how you spend your money, how you make your commitments, all of that matters. Right? Why do you do what you do? That matters. These things shouldn't be based on career first or on sports first or on hobbies first or on anything else first. It needs to be based on Jesus first. Jesus needs to be the reason. And so following him and helping others to follow him, that's what it is. That's what it is to be a disciple. And so we want to make sure that we decide on what our priorities are, that those would reflect this partnership that we have for the sake of being disciples who make disciples. Our daily priorities need to reflect that kind of partnership. And that's how we focus on the Great Commission, making sure that we're partnering together for the sake of discipleship. And so I want to look at, as we look at what we just read, I want to talk about three ways we partner together for the Great Commission. So again, Katie read it. The Great Commission is what? Well, the simplest way to answer that question, just reading what Jesus said right before he ascended into heaven, Matthew 28:18, he said, all authority, in other words, I'm the boss. Jesus is the boss. I hope you understood that. I'm saying what Jesus was saying. I'm not the boss. Jesus is the boss. All authority, he said, has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And so he's Lord. He's Lord of all. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, he said, to the end of the age. He's with us forever. And so he's in control. He's got this commission that he's given to us, that he's given to the church. And remember, so what does it mean? We're going to help people to follow Jesus. How? He said it in his Great Commission. We're going to help people to follow Jesus through baptism, because that's the first act of obedience. Once you come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, as you get baptized. And so through baptism, and then also through knowing and obeying the Word of God. So that's what it is to be a disciple. You trust in Jesus, and then you get baptized, and you know God's word, and you obey God's word. And so we're in this together. Jesus didn't give that commission to me as an individual. He didn't give it to you as individuals. He gave it to us, those who choose to follow Jesus, and now he puts us in this family, and we have this discipleship partnership for the sake of bringing glory to God. And so we see at the beginning of what we read, we need to partner in love, partner in love, care. And he talks about this care. What is he talking about? Care comes from love. We can't partner with one another, especially in the midst of difficulty like Paul and the Philippians were facing. We can't do that without caring about one another, because they were going through all of this persecution, all of this suffering, all of this difficulty. And so in order to love one another, they had to care for one another. In order to partner together, they had to love one another and care for one another. Love is essential for the Christian faith, and it is essential in our partnership together for the sake of the gospel. Now think about, how are they How are they demonstrating love? How are we called here in this example to demonstrate love in our partnership together? Well, love by sharing with one another in hardship. I mean, don't we see that so often, that that's when really we see who cares about us, who loves us, when we go through something difficult and they're there for us? And so Paul was talking about that with Philippians. Love, we need to love each other in the midst of difficulty, through hardship, through the sufferings, through the ups and downs. Love by giving, right? We see this example that they were demonstrating their love by giving for the advancement of the gospel. They were giving so that Paul could continue his ministry and so that more people could be reached and so his needs could be met so that he could continue to do what God had called him to do. So this partnership, it needs to be done in love. Love requires that we serve one another. That love requires being grateful, right? We see this so often in Paul's letters. We notice it even here at the beginning of this letter when he talks about why he wrote this letter. And he says, I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, always praying with joy for all of you in my every prayer because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, that gospel partnership. And he's grateful for their partnership. And so he's expressing gratitude. Do others see in you gratitude and thanksgiving? Do people see that in your everyday life? You know, one of the simple ways to do this is to thank people when they're a blessing to you. Doesn't that seem so rare today? Just something so simple as thank you. I mean, you guys do that so well. Last month with Pastor Appreciation Month, you guys are really the cream of the crop. But I mean, that needs to be part of our everyday lives with people. When they partner with us, when they serve us, when they love us, when they do something kind for us, we need to be appreciative of that. You know, that just seems so rare today. A great example of this, and I was reminded of this past week when somebody else was sharing how they were blessed, and I've experienced this blessing. And that's with Jake and Casey. I didn't tell them I was going to put their picture up today, but sorry, this was on Facebook. So if it's on Facebook, I can just copy and paste, and it's pretty easy. But Jake and Casey, if you gave them a wedding gift or you gave them a wedding shower gift, you probably received a really thoughtful, kind, personal thank you note. Not just a, hey, thanks for the gift, but first of all, they took the time to write a thank you note to show appreciation. That just seems rare today, doesn't it? But they took the time to do that. People like Jake and Casey, and I've experienced this over and over again, they do a great job of making people feel loved. That ought to be a part of our partnership together, shouldn't it? I mean, we should never wonder, do they love me? Because there's no wonder with me with people like Jake and Casey. You know, I could show, I was thinking about this, I could start to show pictures this morning of all the people in here who have done like Jake and Casey for me, and we would run out of sermon. You guys would be like, okay, this sermon's getting a little long, as if you don't already do that. And so we can't. I can't do that. I can't do that for all of you. But this room is filled with people. I praise God that there are a lot of you like that in this church family. And that's one of the many reasons that I love pastoring this church, because we have a church that loves people, that loves me, that loves my family. And I love getting to be a part of that church. And so you do a great job of partnering in love. But let's be clear, can't we always do better? We can, can't we? We can always do better. And so we don't want to just pat ourselves on the back and say, you know what, we're pretty good at loving each other, because we can always do better. And there might be some people in this church family that don't feel as loved, because maybe we haven't done as good of a job as showing them what that love looks like. And so we need to constantly be intentional about thinking, okay, how can I make sure that I'm loving those in the body of Christ, partnering together for the sake of the gospel? And so we want to prioritize the Great Commission by partnering in love. Secondly, then, partner for endurance. Partner for endurance. Matthew 24:13, Jesus said, the one who endures to the end will be delivered, or will be saved. See, endurance is, that's going to be the reality for genuine followers of Jesus. And we partner together for this endurance. We need Jesus, and we need one another. We need each other. And God puts us together for that. And so when we know Jesus, and when we walk with Jesus in partnership with his church, we will endure. That's the reality for those who know Jesus. That endurance will come with amazing contentment, like we see in verses 11 and 12 when Paul said, I've learned the secret to being content. Because think about it, you're not going to endure if you're not content. And so Paul says, I've learned the secret of being content. What's the secret? What? Paul said, I learned that. Whether I have a lot or I have a little, I learned the secret. What's the secret? Well, he tells us in verse 13, Jesus. Jesus is the secret. What's the secret? Jesus. I have learned the secret of being content. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That all things is emphatic in verse 13. And don't miss the context here. You see, in the Greek language, that's kind of put to the forefront, all things. In other words, it doesn't matter if I have a lot or I have a little, contentment. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Don't miss the context and think this means that if you follow Jesus, you can make it to the NBA. Or that you can have the biggest and best job or live in the biggest house. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can just have everything ever. No, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about contentment. And so how can I do all things through Christ who strengthens me? I can be content no matter my circumstances. Whether I'm living paycheck to paycheck and things are rough or whether I have it all. Right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can be content. Jesus is enough. He's enough to satisfy me. And so my contentment comes from him, Paul is saying. Jesus is in control. We can trust his sovereign plan no matter our situation. Sometimes life is rough. Life is difficult. Things come at us and we just don't get it. Why is this happening? I mean, think about all that Paul was going through. He'd been stoned multiple times. He'd been left for dead. He'd been beaten, right? And yet he says that I can be content, whether I have a lot or a little, in all things, through Christ who strengthens me. We can trust God's plan. 2 Corinthians 12:9, great example of this. He says, but he, talking about Jesus, Jesus said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. We all need to learn that verse. Power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, Paul said, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may reside in me. That's what it's all about, right? That's an example of what we see in Philippians 4:13. We can endure and we will endure. We can partner together for this sake, for the sake of endurance. We want to encourage one another, like Paul's doing here to the Philippians, encourage one another in this partnership for the sake of endurance. If you know Jesus, you'll endure. Paul understood this. Even in the midst of great persecution on account of his faith, Paul understood this. Endurance is essential, which is one of the many reasons God puts us together in his family. Because he knows we're not created to handle all this on our own. We need each other. In the Voice of the Martyrs, Free August magazine, they tell of the 19th century story of George W. Scott in modern-day Pakistan. And there was a Hindu village that knew something vital was missing in what they believed. And so they started searching for truth. They want answers. I mean, they just knew this. There's all the worshiping all these different gods. I mean, this isn't satisfying us. Well, God, in his amazing grace and sovereignty, he led a Christian to visit this village and proclaim the gospel to these people. They'd never heard about this. Well, George Scott, he was a missionary who had been raised in a Christian orphanage in the country. And he also started ministering to this village. And so God leads a Christian to go there. God leads this missionary to go there. And this young man named Pipo, along with his 10-year-old brother Bajna, they both surrendered their lives to Jesus because of George W. Scott and because of the Christians who had gone to this village. And yet these young men, or this young man and this young boy who had trusted in Christ, they began to face severe persecution for their faith. Now think about this, a young man and his 10-year-old brother, I mean, if they start to suffer, they're surely going to stop doing that. People are trying to kill them, they're threatening their lives, they're beating them. They're not going to keep doing something that's leading to that. No, you know what they did? They endured. They endured because they trusted the word of God. They trusted the promises of God. And Brother Scott partnered with them in this endurance. No matter the difficulty, we are called to endure. And by the grace of God, all of his followers will endure. It's what they will do. It's what we will do by God's grace. And so prioritize the Great Commission by partnering in love and partnering for this endurance. Thirdly, then, and we see this at the end of the last six verses, partner with sacrifice. Partner with sacrifice. A lot of the sacrifice we see here in this section that Paul's writing, it's about giving, right? It's a financial sacrifice. And so they were giving sacrificially so that Paul's needs could be met so that he can continue to do the work that God had called him to. Paul was facing a lot of persecution. He was facing a lot of difficulty, and they were sending him gifts to help him. They were sacrificing in order to meet his physical needs. They were sacrificing in order that the gospel ministry could continue. And that encouraged Paul. Paul encouraged them to continue. Even back in chapter 1, he says, "Live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I will hear about you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, working side by side for the faith that comes from the gospel, not being frightened in any way by your opponents. This is a sign of destruction for them." In other words, their opposition to the gospel is a sign of their destruction. But for you, he said, it's a sign of your deliverance. Why? Because they're enduring and they're sacrificing themselves. And this is from God, he said. And then he goes on to say in verse 29, "For it has been given to you on Christ's behalf, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him." You understand that? God calls us not just to believe, but to suffer. It's what you do if you're a follower of Jesus. Having the same struggle that you saw and I had, and now that I still have, Paul said. And so we want to partner with sacrifice, knowing that this is just part of the call that God has placed on our lives. God meets our needs physically and spiritually. Remember, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's in the midst of suffering. That's in the midst of difficulty. That's in the midst of persecution. I can do all things, he said. And God gets all the glory. He gets all the credit, as we see at the end of the verse here. Our partnership with sacrifice, what does it do? It points to that. It helps in the advancement of the gospel. So later in that story of George Scott and Pipo and Bajna, that persecution only intensified. Others had made professions of faith, but when the persecution increased, they wanted to compromise by following Jesus along with the other Hindu gods. And so, okay, fine, since these Hindus are upset with us because we're not worshiping their gods, we'll still say we follow Jesus, but we'll also worship these other gods. But Scott told them, he said, that's impossible. You can't follow Jesus with a divided heart. And I love what he said. He said, "No man can cross a river on two boats. You must forsake all for Christ, or you will not be counted worthy of him." What a word of truth. You can't cross a river on two boats. Why would you think that you can have a divided heart and put half of your heart here with this and then half of your heart with Jesus as if that's all that he deserves? No, you can't cross a river on two boats. Many villagers who had only gone through the motions, they had professed Christ, but they had a divided heart. What do? They turned back to Hinduism. Why? Because people that don't have a truly sold-out heart for Jesus will not endure. They'll prove themselves to not be true followers of Christ. And so they went back to Hinduism because that's the easy path. Just like we see in Hebrews 10 with the Jews who wanted to go back to Judaism. And there's no salvation. It's either Jesus or there's damnation. And so they went back. But Pipo and Bajna, that 10-year-old boy, and a few others, they continued to follow Christ. The persecution, it just got worse from not only the Hindus in their village, but from Muslims in a nearby village. And yet they pressed on. They boldly shared the gospel despite the persecution. They sacrificed everything except for their faith in Jesus so that more people could hear and respond to Jesus. And in the face of suffering, Pipo said, "I can bear it." So what happened was he got kicked out of his village. He lost everything physically that he had. He got kicked out. And this is what he said: "I can bear to be driven from my home, to drink pond water, and to live like a dog or a jackal on whatever I can find to eat, but I cannot bear to be separated from my Savior or deny him." He refused to deny Jesus. He lost everything, but he wouldn't deny Jesus. Why? Because he said, "He's Lord of all. I can't deny him. You can take everything else from me, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Sacrifice. Bajna, remember, Bajna was just a boy, 10 years old when he made a decision to follow Jesus. And a few years later, he was baptized. And after he was baptized, they told him, "No, you need to deny your faith. You need to recant." And you know what he said? He said, "I would rather that you cut off my head than that I should do what you ask. I cannot deny the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Lord of heaven and earth. That's a teenage boy. That's a young boy who said, you can cut off my head, but I ain't denying Jesus. He's the Lord of all. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's sacrifice. That's sacrifice in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of suffering. Eventually, many other Hindus and Muslims, they turned to Jesus too. And that village, that area, saw a revival. Because, why? Because there was a partnership that was love for one another. There was a partnership that endured because of Christ. There was a partnership that was sacrificial. And because of that partnership of Pipo and Bajna and Brother Scott, because of their partnership and their faithfulness to press on, more people responded to Jesus. Remember, I said my purpose today is that your daily priorities will reflect that kind of discipleship partnership. Consider, how can you better prioritize the Great Commission? How can you grow closer to Jesus and help others to grow closer to Jesus? Maybe it's for you, maybe it's as simple as just more faithfulness with personal Bible study and prayer. Maybe it needs to start there. Maybe you're not being committed to being in God's Word, knowing God's Word, obeying God's Word. Maybe it's more commitment and involvement in church. Maybe you're good about being here, but you're not serving yet. You're not plugged in. You're not helping others. Because remember, we might be able to come and feel like we're growing, but until we're also helping others grow, we're not growing the way that God intends for us to grow. Not to mention, we're not helping others to grow, which is part of what discipleship is. Or maybe it's as simple as saying, you know what, I need to be more intentional about telling the lost about Jesus. Stepping outside of my comfort zone and talking about my faith with others. Maybe it's more sacrificial giving for the sake of missions. Giving more sacrificially to the Lottieman Christmas offering so more people can hear and respond to the gospel, just like the people of Philippi did for Paul. Whatever it is, you know, we say our passion is the gospel, our church is our family, our world is our mission. How will you ask God to grow you and sharpen you and mature you so that gospel and family and mission reflect your daily priorities, or that your daily priorities reflect that? How can you make sure? Do you have somebody holding you accountable? Because that's another thing. If you don't have somebody holding you accountable, how can you be sure that you'll just press on? God put us in a family for a reason. We need each other. But of course, all of this has to start with, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? God created you, and He alone has the perfect plan for your life. No one else does. God alone has a perfect plan for you. But the reality is we've all sinned. We've fallen short of God's glory, every one of us, without exception. We've distorted and twisted God's plan. All of us have sinned. All of us have made a mess of this world. Hell is what we all deserve, every one of us without exception, because the world is a mess because of me and my sin and you and your sin. And yet God loved us so much, praise God, that He sent His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to rescue us. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He took the punishment that we deserve. He did. He accomplished it. He came to rescue us. And then He rose from the dead. He defeated sin and death forever. And someday He's going to return. He's going to finish His rescue mission once and for all when He comes again. But now the good news is that everyone who turns away from sin, and the Bible calls that repentance, turns from sin and trusts in Jesus Christ for salvation. The Bible calls that faith. It's an absolute trust. And so you repent and you place your faith in Jesus. Everyone who does that, God restores into a right relationship with Him. Right? That begins now. And it's complete, of course. It's not complete because we're still sinners and we still mess up. But that restoration will be complete someday when Jesus comes again. But right now, all of a sudden, that partnership that we're talking about, that desire to have a loving partnership with our church, that desire to be sacrificial, that desire to endure, and that ability to endure, that all comes by the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through us when we trust and follow Jesus. And so we get to experience that restoration, sometimes slowly but surely, as we grow in our relationship with Christ. And so who are you going to pray for this week? Who are you going to talk about or talk with about Jesus in the coming days? how are you going to prioritize the Great Commission? Father, we pray today that you would help us. Every one of us falls short of this task because we're all sinners, and so we need your help this morning. I want to pray first and foremost for maybe those who haven't yet made that decision to trust in Jesus. Give them the desire to not leave this room this morning without turning to you for salvation. But Father, for those who have, help us, Father, to truly put you first in every area of our lives, to truly prioritize the Great Commission. Father, let our priorities, our daily priorities, our daily commitments, our actions, our words, let those things reflect the Great Commission, that discipleship partnership, that partnership with our church, with other believers, for the sake of others coming to know and follow Jesus. Give us that longing, that desire to put you first, to grow in our relationship with you, and to help others to grow in a saving and faithful relationship with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.